Turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I want to speak again this morning on the Word of God. Now, it won't look like I'm preaching on the Word of God. It's going to look like I'm preaching on the Star of Bethlehem. But it's really the Word of God that we're preaching on this morning. And so the title of the message is The Star of Bethlehem. But you're going to find out something about that star this morning that a lot of you may not have known. And hopefully this will be an instructive message as well as a convicting message. We're coming to that part of the year where we want to encourage you to make a New Year's, let's not use the word resolution, but let's say just make a New Year's decision to read the Word of God every day. And so we're at that time of the year that I'm preaching with that in mind. You still have a couple of weeks before New Year's Day, but it would be a wonderful thing if you decided right now, I'm going to beginning January the 1st, 2013, and I'm going to read my Bible every day. Maybe it's to read the Word of God through. Maybe it's just to read a Proverbs a day. I don't really care what it is that you do, but I wish that you would get a plan and then stick to it and accomplish something in the reading of God's Word. And there's great satisfaction in that. But more than that, there's great blessing in that. And our faith will be built and instructed. So look with me at Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And we'll read through verse 11. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and opened. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should return to Herod, or should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Bow with me, if you would please, for prayer. Father, I pray that you would bless us this morning as we look at the passage of Scripture. I pray that you would answer our questions. I pray that you would open our hearts. I pray that you would feed our minds as well as our spirits. And I pray that you would bring upon us the conviction of the need to learn and understand and read and, yes, obey the Word of God. And we'll give you praise and thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The first question that might come to our mind this morning as we look at the passage of Scripture is, who exactly were these wise men? Well, the answer to that is that they came from the east, from either Babylon or Persia, depending upon which era you were thinking about. It's the same country, basically, the same land ruled by two different empires, but that would be the land. They were Oriental scientists. They were men who were trained to be both physicians and astrologists. That's who the wise men were, according to the Old Testament. They were holy men. They weren't just scientists, but they were holy men, worshiping in ziggurats, and many of them worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. And that's how they learned about the star. That's how they observed it. And I want to take a moment to think about the significance of stars in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says that the stars and the sun and the moon and the stars signified seasons and days and years. So they signified time in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 15, they signified the abundance of Abraham's seed. The Lord was speaking to Abraham and he said, your offspring will be as abundant as the stars of the sky. So they symbolized that magnitude of his offspring. They signified Joseph's brothers in his dream in Genesis 37 and verse 9. Joseph had a dream and he said, and I saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and they all bowed to my star. And the 11 stars signified his 11 brethren, and the sun his father and the moon his mother. And then in Judges 5 and verse 20, the stars signified God's providential blessing or lack thereof. If there were stars, it signified his blessing. If there were none, it signified the lack of it. Job 38 and verse 31, it signified divine influence in human affairs. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 3, stars were signified by creation to be God's power. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, they signified soul winners. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. Daniel 12 and verse 3. Joel 2 and verse 10 and 3 and verse 15, they signify coming judgment by their darkness. There will come a day that there will not be a star in the sky because God is ready to judge the earth in that tribulation period. In Matthew 24 and verse 29, they signify the last day when they fall from the sky. The scripture predicts that that will literally happen. And then we see in Acts 7 and verse 43 that stars symbolized the false god Remphan. In Jude 1 and verse 13, stars signified false teachers. They were called wandering stars. In Revelation 1 and verse 3, stars signified the messengers to the seven churches. In Revelation 12 and verse 1, stars signified the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Revelation 12 and verse 14, in Revelation 12 and verse 14, they signified the fallen angels that were cast out of heaven when Satan rebelled. We find also in Scripture that a star signified Jesus. Numbers 24 and verse 17, the Scripture says, and there shall come a star, capital S, a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, capital S, shall rise out of Israel. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12 says, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and listen to this, and the day star arise in your hearts. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Revelation 2 and verse 28, he that overcometh, I will give to him the morning star, reference to Jesus Christ. Revelation 22 and verse 16, Jesus speaks, and he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus called himself a star. Two important facts in Scripture that we can learn about stars are these. Number one, they were created and ordained. Listen to Psalms 8 and verse 3. In Psalms 8 and verse 3, he said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, they were created and ordained. Not only that, they were named and they were numbered. Psalms 147 verse 4 says, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. So the stars are named and numbered, created and ordained. The conclusion of all of that about stars in this particular passage is this, that this star was especially created for a day and for a time and for a purpose. There was never a star before this like this star, and there has never been a star since that time like this star. That was the star that signified the birth of the Savior. An important observation, this star did not lead the wise men to Jerusalem. People sing the song, We Three Kings, and they get the idea, the mistaken idea that, you know, the star just kind of led them through the wilderness, and the star led them from Babylon to the Holy Land, to the Promised Land, and the star was in the sky the whole time, and they followed that star, and it brought them to the place where they were. The problem is that the reference to the star is in past tense. It was something that had happened, but was not happening the entire trip. We'll look at verse 2, if you would, please. In verse 2, it says, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Why? For we have seen his star. Didn't say they were seeing it right now. Didn't say they had seen it in the last few days. But we have seen it. We have seen his star. That's past tense. In verse 7, it said, Herod inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Past tense. It wasn't there at that moment. It had appeared, but it was not visible then. What time did it appear? The king asked. And then if you'll look also in verse 9, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, they saw it again. And when they saw it, there was great joy. Which they saw in the east, it went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. Now here's what happened. They saw the star in Babylon. They determined the king of the Jews is born. We're going to go see him. They didn't need a map to get there, and I'm going to show you why in a moment. They had instructions in the Word of God. They followed Scripture to get to Bethlehem or to get to Jerusalem. But once they got there, they didn't know where to go. And then the star reappeared. And the star confirmed where the Savior was at when he was born. And so we see the location of the star was previously in the east. The reappearance of the star created great joy. Look in verse 9, and lo, that is a symbol or a way of saying, behold, this is imperative voice. There was great joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Verse 10. So here's the question. If they didn't follow the star, if the star did not lead them to Jerusalem, then how did they know to come? Well, I want you to take a moment and turn to Daniel chapter 9, if you would, please. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Ethiopian eunuch believed on Jesus when Philip preached the word to him. The Ethiopian eunuch never met Jesus that we know of. He had heard about him, but he never met him. But he believed on him as Savior when he heard Philip preach the word of God. Cornelius believed on Jesus when Peter preached the word of God to him. The rich man in hell asked Abraham to send Lazarus to preach the word to his five brothers. Abraham responded this way. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what that is? That's the word of God. They have the word of God. Let them hear them. You know what he was insinuating? If they won't believe the Bible, then they won't believe if one is sent to them from the dead. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself raised from the dead, and there are still people who are cynics that Jesus is the Son of God, who still do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and he came back from the dead. Raising from the dead will not convince people if the Bible will not convince them. So, let's look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27. God revealed his plan for the coming of the Messiah to Daniel 600 years before his birth. Daniel, by the way, was in what country? Babylon. And at the time he was there, he was in the land of Babylon, but Babylon had fallen to the Persians. The Medo-Persians had taken over. Darius was now the king. And so Daniel is in Babylon under a Persian king, and he has a vision, and he records it in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Let me read this to you, and then I'll interpret it for you. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, I'll pause there to tell you that each one of those weeks was not a seven-day week. The word week there is the Hebrew word heptad, which means series of sevens. And every reliable Bible scholar, without exception, says that a week was a period of 7 years. Okay? So 70 weeks or seven periods of 70 years, that would be how many years? 490 years, okay? So 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And there's going to be six things happen: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and, get this, to anoint the most holy. 490 years. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 483 years if you do the math. In 483 years will transpire from the time that the commandment is given to rebuild the city and the time that the Messiah comes. Now, the commandment was given in 445 B.C. You have a starting point. You know where to start. You add 483 years to that, and you can predict the coming of Christ. Now, there are some variables. They were operating off of 360-day years, not 365-day years. Do you understand that? So if you did the arithmetic and you didn't calculate the 5 years of the difference between the Roman year and the Jewish year out, you're not going to land on the right date. But Sir Robert Anderson did the arithmetic, and 483 years to the date landed on the day that Jesus marched into Jerusalem or rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on the day of Transfiguration, 30 AD, the year that he was crucified. I would say that's a pretty impressive prophecy. And I want you to understand that was given by Daniel 600 years before Jesus was born. You say, well, that's supernatural. He couldn't have known that. No, he couldn't have known that. This was revealed to him by God. That's what makes prophecy prophecy. It's that God gives the prophecy, and then when it comes true, it proves that God is God because he knew. And he told us the future, and the future came to pass just as he said it would. So these men were looking for the coming of Jesus. Listen, they were from Babylon. You could go down to Babylon's public library and get a book off the rack or pull a scroll out of the shelf written by the prophet Daniel, and you could read and you could do the arithmetic and you could say, hey, it's time for the King of the Jews to be coming. And at the same time, simultaneously, they're in their ziggurats worshiping, looking at the stars, and they see a star that's never been there before. And that got their attention. It was a confirmation. Listen, they weren't the only ones that were looking for Jesus. Luke 3 and verse 15 tells us John the Baptist was looking for Jesus. Luke 2 and verse 26 tells us that Simeon was looking for Jesus. Luke 2 and verse 38 tells us that Anna was looking for Jesus. John 4 and verse 25 tells us that even the Samaritan woman was looking for Jesus. John 7 and verse 31 tells us that the people in general were looking for Jesus. It's kind of amazing. The only ones that weren't looking for Jesus was King Herod and the scribes and Pharisees. That's kind of interesting to me. The people that you would have thought would have been the most interested weren't paying attention. But it seems that everyone else was looking for Jesus. The star did not guide the wise men. Scripture did. Scripture confirmed Scripture. It was a witness. Or pardon me, the star confirmed Scripture. It was a witness. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19 is one of the passages in the Bible that you ought to become familiar with because it shows us the parallel of creation and of the Holy Word of God, both testifying to the glory of God. Psalms 19. When you're there, say amen or quit rattling your pages. Okay. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Romans chapter 1 tells us that because of the creation of God, no man has an excuse. Every man is responsible because he has the light of creation, the revelation of creation. Now, granted, it's a general revelation, but just the same, it's a revelation. So you see, verses 1 through 6 talks about creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth. Their words, that is creation's words, to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He goeth forth, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of the earth. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Creation is a wonderful testimony of the glory of God. But read the next verse. Now we come to the law of the Lord. This is specific revelation. Listen, there's two kinds of general revelation that every man has. Every man has creation, Romans chapter 1, and conscience, Romans chapter 2. That's general revelation. Every man has it. But there is specific revelation. Number one, the Word of God. And number two, the Son of God. When Jesus became flesh, he was also specific revelation. When Jesus came, one of the things he came to do was to reveal the Father to man. If you've known me, you've known the Father, Jesus said. Look at verse 7 and see how specific revelation glorifies God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. These are all phrases, by the way, for the Word of God. The Word of God, what is it? It's the law of the Lord. Next, it's the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, that's the Word of God. They're right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord, what is that? That's the Word of God. It's pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, what is that? Again, it's the Word of God. It's clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, what is that? It's the Word of God. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Word of God is valuable to us. We should love it and relish it and read it and meditate on it and memorize it. We should commit it to memory and we should give it to our children and we should use it as bywords even. Sometimes, you know, you think, boy, I wish I had something here appropriate to say. You know what? If you'd mastered the Scripture, there's always something appropriate to say. You know what I said when I hit that deer? Immediately, when I hit that deer, I knew my car is gone. You know what I thought? I didn't say it out loud at the moment, but I thought, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Elsie's trying to get her finger on the buttons to call 911. She was a bit rattled, but I'm glad she didn't hurt. She could have been wearing a knitting needle in her forehead or something like that. I'm glad our airbags did not deploy. You understand, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. I had something to say. when your heart is full of Scripture, you'll always have something to say, if it should be said. Lord, help us to know when to be quiet, too. How many of you need a little help with just knowing when to be quiet? But the truth of the matter is, if you speak and the Scripture becomes your heart, that'll be the first thing that comes out of your mouth. You'll say, well, praise the Lord. Blessed be God. He giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord knows all things. I don't care what you're going through today, he knows all about it. The Lord loves you and he cares for you. But if you're full of the Word of God, you react entirely differently to things than you do if you're not. Okay. So God revealed himself in nature. God revealed himself in Scripture. Now the message is done. I've got four applications and then we'll go home. Four is better than five, right? Four quick applications and then we'll be finished. Application number one. These wise men traveled 600 miles on a journey that took about 4 months. This is according to Ezra 7 and verse 9. From the time they left Persia until the time they got to Jerusalem, it took about 4 months, and they didn't ride in an air-conditioned vehicle. They rode probably on camel backs or maybe even led the camel and walked. But it was a four-month journey, averaging maybe 20 miles a day at best. And not only that, it was a difficult journey. We'll talk about that in a moment. Difficult journey, 4 months, 600 miles. And you know what they did? They did that on the testimony of four verses of Scripture. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Four verses of Scripture. And you know what they did? They got a caravan together. You'll find out here in the passage that they brought gold and silver and precious stone and frankincense and myrrh. And so they brought gifts. I mean, they brought riches with them, traveled 600 miles through all kinds of terrain, journey of 4 months away from home. And the implication is if it took them 4 months to get there, it was another 4 months getting back home. And they did that based on four verses of Scripture. Now, how obedient should I be who has the entire canon of Old and New Testament Scripture to guide me? I have a whole lot more than four verses of Scripture here. A whole lot more. And yet we seem to have difficulty mustering obedience of even four verses. And many of us that think we're obedient, we pride ourselves on being obedient. What we've done is we've actually picked out four verses that we're willing to be obedient to. God help us. Rather than letting God's word speak to our hearts and say, you know what? Whatever God's word says, that's what I'll do. I may not understand it. May not even humanly agree with it, but if God says it, I'll believe it. That settles it. I'll obey it, and I'll do what God's word says to do. If it means getting in the car and going somewhere for 4 months, and it's going to take me 4 months to get back, and it's going to be a long, arduous journey, I'll do it if God says to do it. I'll go where He says to go. I'll eat what He says to eat. I'll be who He says to be. I'll do what He says to do. I have a whole lot more than four verses of Scripture. I have the whole canon of the Bible. So point number one, how obedient should we be who've received the entire text? Number two, the wise men followed the Scripture that they had to Jerusalem. They didn't know where to go from there. All they knew is go to Jerusalem. They understood the prophecies of Daniel dealt with Jerusalem, but they didn't know anything about Bethlehem. They didn't know this, that the Savior was going to be born at Bethlehem and not Jerusalem. All they had in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, was information about Jerusalem, so that's where they went. They obeyed God. You know what they did? They followed the light that they had. Now here's the lesson. When you obey the light and the understanding that you have, God will give you more light. When they got to Jerusalem, they said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" And Herod says, "I haven't the slightest idea." You could tell he hadn't been in his Bible. He called in the scribes and Pharisees, and unbelievers though they were, they had at least studied the Scripture, and they said, "Oh, that's easy. The Messiah will come out of Bethlehem." And they quoted Micah 5 in verse 2. And the wise men said, "Thank you, that's all we need to know. We'll be on our way." And so they were ready to go. But you know what the Lord did? These wise men obeyed the light that they had, and when they got to the end of their light, God gave them more light. The trouble with us is we want to see the whole picture. You know, a missionary. You know, I'm thinking of Michael and I are taking a trip to the Solomon Islands this next summer. We have no idea where that'll lead. We have no idea. I told Elsie, I said, "You know what'll happen, don't you? I'm going to go over there with Michael and God's going to call me." That's what's going to happen. Don't get worried. I'm just talking out loud here. But that's the way the Lord works. You have no idea where trips like that lead. You have to follow the light that God gives you today. And you follow it to this point. And when you get there, you have to know He'll show me the rest of the journey. He may not show you the whole journey, but He'll show you the next step. Listen, when God called me to preach at age 16, I began preaching where the Lord opened doors for me to preach. When it came time to go to Bible college, my pastor said, "Listen, you need to go to Moody Bible Institute." I thought that was the destination. Turns out it was just a stepping stone. I stayed there only a year, and God led me on to Hiles Anderson College. Turns out that was just a stepping stone. Philosophically, there's lots of things that I differ with that school today on. I want you to understand, God's led me on from there. But step by step, you know why God wanted me to go to Hiles Anderson? Because that's where I was going to find Elsie Tate. Mother and I were talking about that yesterday. We were talking about how God has been so good to give me such a good helpmate. And Mother said, "Boy, God gave you a good helpmate." Now, how many mothers-in-law do you know will speak that way about their daughters-in-law? And she said, "God has sure been good to you." And I said, "Nobody needs to tell me that. I know that. God has been good. If that's all I got from one college, it was worth the trip. Amen. I had a lot of pain and agony and suffering there too, but it was worth it if I walked away with the love of my life and the helpmeet of my ministry. And you know what? But that was just a stepping stone along the way. Young people, let me tell you, there's lots of stepping stones in life. Don't worry about the destination. The Lord will take care of that. You take each stepping stone, one step at a time, by faith, and the Lord will always give you light. You may not see where to go until you take the next step, but then the Lord will guide you from there. Here's point number three. The wise men must have had doubts and fears. This was a long, arduous trip. They had mountains to cross, deserts to cross, rivers to cross, swamps, valleys. They went in heat of day and cold of night, scorching sun and monsoon rains. There was scarcity of water and provisions in some areas, not to speak of thieves and bandits. There must have been some apprehension, but they went anyway. Some young person says, well, I'd surrender to the ministry and go be a missionary, but I'm afraid to think about going on a foreign field. I don't know. I'm afraid I couldn't learn the language. I'm afraid I'll just stay home. I'll send some support. I tried to tell the Lord I'd do lots of things if He just would let me alone and not make me preach. But I couldn't be happy until I surrendered to preach. Young people, let me tell you, looking ahead into the future is a fearsome thing. These wise men had reasons to be full of fear and apprehension, but you know what? Based on four verses of Scripture, they went ahead anyway. We need to take our fears and lay them at the foot of the cross, give them to the Lord Jesus, and move on. Do what is right. We must learn to follow His word, take up His cross, deny ourselves, leave the world behind, believing that there will be joy at the end of the journey. Here's the fourth thing. The wise men brought gifts reflecting their worship of Jesus. They didn't just make the journey. They came by faith, but by faith they brought gifts, believing they would find the Messiah. They brought gold, which is a gift for a king. It speaks of His sovereignty, and it demonstrated their submission to the King of Heaven. They brought frankincense, which is a gift for God. It speaks of divine attributes, and it demonstrated their worship of Him. They brought myrrh, which is a gift for a Savior. It speaks of death, and it demonstrated their faith that He would die for them. I ask you, how many of us have actually opened the treasures of our hearts to Him? You know, there's lots of people that give. And there's two ways to give. You can give grudgingly and of necessity, or you can give cheerfully. You know that. You can give in a calculated fashion, or you can give sacrificially. Lots of folks, I'm afraid to say, give in a calculated fashion. Well, I can afford to give this much, but it really, giving that much really doesn't cost me anything. One man said, you truly have not given until it costs you something. I don't know if I could agree with that. I would think that a gift is a gift and giving is giving. But I would say this, you have not given sacrificially until it costs you something. But these men opened the treasures of their hearts. Do you know what? There's a lot of us this year that will give lovingly and even generously to our loved ones and our friends and our family, and we'll even give the Lord an extra gift. But with that, will we have opened the treasures of our hearts to Him? That's a question only you can answer. But I would ask you this morning, have you opened the treasure of your heart to Him? So if we follow the example of the wise men, we would have to say that we're going to follow the Scripture, not a star. By the way, there's lots of stars in this world. There are star athletes. There are star actors and actresses. There are star musicians. There are even star politicians. There are even star preachers. that you can follow. I urge you, do not follow any star. Follow the Scripture. Follow the Scripture. Number two, follow the Scripture. Number two, find the Savior. That's what it's all about. Find the Savior. Number three, open your treasures. And number four, go home another way. I love that last phrase there in Matthew. Look at that one more time and then we'll be closing. Matthew chapter 2, the last phrase of verse 12, they departed into their own country another way. Now that means that they didn't go home through Jerusalem because they didn't want to face Herod. Herod was going to say, okay, where's he at? Tell us where he's at. We'll go kill him. I mean, we'll go worship him. That's what Herod wanted to do, was to kill him. He was a liar. He wasn't wanting to go worship the Lord. He was wanting to bring about his demise. But the wise men were warned in a dream. They knew not to go home that way, so they went home by a different route. But you know what? If you find the Savior and true fellowship with him, you're going to go home a different way too. You're going to go home different. Would you admit today that you could stand for some things about you to be changed? Even as a born-again Christian, I can tell you there are some areas in my sanctification I still need the Lord to work on. I need him to change some things about me. Could you testify? Could you, if you had to stand up in church and say, yeah, there's some things that could be changed. Most of us could say, yeah, there's some things that could stand to be changed. When you find the Savior and when you begin to walk with him, you will go home a different way. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?